Well, hello and welcome to Cedar Creek Church. My name is Brian Dario, and I am the online pastor here to greet you on this lovely Saturday evening. If you're watching in our website and you're in the chat, I'd love for you to drop your name, where you're watching from, and if it's sunny and warm, because that's what I'm looking for right now. Sunny and warm. Maybe you're watching on TV or YouTube. I also want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us on this Veterans Day weekend, where we get to honor the men and women who sacrificed so much for this country and our liberty. A past president captured our heart for Veterans Day when he said, "Veterans know better than anyone the price of freedom, for they have suffered the scars of war. We can offer them no better tribute than to protect what they have won for us. That is our duty. They have never let America down. We will not let them down either." And so if you are in the chat, either on YouTube or on the website, if you're feeling comfortable to, you want to put it in the chat to let us know if you served, we would love to recognize and honor you that way. And so if you did, go ahead and place it in the chat, and then we can put up our emoji hands, because we don't really have else to do it, to recognize and honor you. And while you're doing that, I would love to pray. So God, we are so grateful for these men and women who have protected America and our freedom. We pray for those who have sacrificed so much, and we pray for those who are currently serving as well, God. We pray that you would watch over them and their families. Thank you for setting the example of sacrifice and service through Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for that, and now I would like to invite you to join me as we worship our great God together.
Well, it's good to see y'all tonight. My name is Nate. This is Katie, Haiti, and Phil. We want to invite you to sing out with us. Sing this with me.
Praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I praise when I'm sure, I praise when I'm doubting. I praise when I'm numbered, and praise when surrounded. My praise is the water.
Incredible God, We want to make this a friendly place as we continue on. So before you have a seat tonight, I want to encourage you, just say hi to somebody around you. Make it a friendly place. Those of you watching online, hop in the chat. Let us know that you're there.
Hey, you heard Nate. Hop in the chat. Let us know that you're here and that you are watching. We do have the chat available through our mobile app, so you can access it that way. Well, one of the ways that we can take God at His word is by stepping out into faith to serve others. And this weekend, we have the opportunity to do that through the Dollar Club. But I can tell you all about it, but I'd rather Lauren Snyder do it. So check this video out.
One thing that makes Cedar Creek special is that we're a church full of difference makers. People who recognize needs and use their unique gifts to step up to help. We love creating opportunities for you to do just that. One way is through something called the Dollar Club. You see, during special Dollar Club weekends throughout the year, we invite every person to give just $1 more than they typically give. Then we pool together those resources and make an impact, which communicates you matter to those who may have previously felt forgotten or unloved. Past Dollar Clubs have invested thousands of dollars to support organizations who serve single moms, veterans, internationals, and even a very special single mom who's overcoming addiction and who continues on the spiritual journey right with us at Cedar Creek. And guess what? This is a Dollar Club weekend. This is your chance to make a small investment, just $1 more than you typically give, and that will contribute to a big impact. So thanks for giving today, and be sure to join us next weekend to find out how God uses our Dollar Club collection to share the love of Jesus in powerful ways.
That's right. It is Dollar Club weekend. Very exciting weekend where we all get to band together to give just $1 more to bless other people. A verse in Hebrews says this, "And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." And so if you are willing to step into that, into giving just $1 more, you can access the Give section of the app, or you can text the word GIVE to 419-419-0707 to take part in the Dollar Club weekend. Well, we are in our At the Movies series at all of our physical locations, but because you and I are online, we cannot see the At the Movies series due to copyright restrictions. But don't log off yet unless you're planning on coming to a campus right now. Then definitely do that. I'd love to see you if you're at the Perrysburg campus. But don't log off because we do have a special encore presentations just for you. These are some of our most popular, most watched messages from the past year presented to you. And this weekend's is probably my favorite message from the entire year. So sit back, relax, and enjoy week one of The Road to Freedom.
We hear a lot of talk about trusting God, and at first it seems pretty simple. We trust God and life does get better. We feel more free. But then something happens and we find ourselves doing something we said we wouldn't. We get angry again. We yell at our kids. We mess up. No matter how hard we try, we can't seem to get it just right. Is this how following Jesus is supposed to be? Is this life of freedom He offers just around the next corner? Let's find out as we take the journey together on the road to freedom.
Good morning, how are you feeling today? 7 of you, 8 of you, that's good, I like it. Some of you are tired. I want you to think of a time, careful here, that I want you to think about a time when you were stuck somewhere that you really didn't want to be, okay? No hands, if that's you right now, okay, you can keep that to yourself. I hope to change your mind by the end of our time together. But think of a time where you were stuck somewhere you didn't want to be. Last February, I was in Dallas with Luke Shortridge, our Perrysburg campus pastor. We were at a preview of the August Global Leadership Summit that we are a simulcast site for. I love learning about leadership. I think it helps us lead our church and be good life-giving leaders in our community. We love creating opportunities for you to increase your leadership capacity. We do this every year in August. It's a you can find out information, guest services or whatever. I think it's cedarcreek.tv/summit. But we were getting a preview for that, and we went to the airport to come home. And we boarded the plane, and we're sitting there, we're waiting. It's taking a little longer than normal. We were like the last group to get on the plane, and eventually a little person gets on the intercom and is like,
"Attention, everybody, we're just waiting for the pilot."
Waiting for the pilot? Like, I thought the pilot was the first one on the plane, you know? And they're like,
"They're on their way."
So we waited a little bit longer, and about 20 minutes went by, and they're like,
"Attention, ladies and gentlemen, pilot's not here, so we're gonna deboard the plane."
So we all have to now take our luggage and everything that we put away off the plane. I've never had to do this before, and I'm getting a little concerned. They're like, "Well, don't worry, just wait in the lobby. You're stuck here for just a few minutes, but we'll board in an hour or two. We just need to find another pilot." And I'm thinking, okay, and 2 hours go by, and they're offering dinner tickets because they're not ready yet. And then 6 o'clock, seven, you know, well, not quite six, you know, it's like they eventually cancel the flight. So we're stuck in Dallas. And I'm like, this is going to be weird. Sleeping in the airport sounds terrible. And then they were like, "Hey, we'll offer you a hotel stay." So I went and looked at all the options, and they all look sketch. Like, it might have been better to stay at the airport, but I found one that was near a mall. And so we get a Lyft ride, and they get us to the hotel, and it was like The Shining, okay? The hotel, I thought we were gonna die in the middle of the night. It was creepy, but it was a place to stay. So it's like 6 o'clock on a Friday. So we walk over to the mall, and when we get to the Macy's, this is on video, I tried to take screen grabs of the video, like all of the doors, this is Luke, it was cold in Dallas, all the doors are boarded up, like this massive Macy's, and it's like all boarded up and it's dark. It's creepy, okay? But the mall is open. You can kind of see some people going in and out. So we go down to the main mall entrance and we walk inside, and it is a massive mall just outside of Dallas. I mean, it's like Franklin Park Mall, except with two floors. The problem is 75% of the stores are closed. 75%, like super creepy. It's like the Bowling Green Mall, you know? It's like, who goes there? And we're in the middle of Dallas. It's so weird. It's 6 p.m. on a Friday, like nothing. We're walking around. There's a few stores that are open that are kind of weird. One store in particular that got our attention had all of these mannequins with World War II style guns looking out the window when you went by. A huge Nazi flag over in the corner. I'm like, where are we? You know? So we're all going to die. And then I felt relieved when I saw the sign on the door that said, "Attention. All guns are non-functioning toy models." Woo! Non-functioning. That's my kind of spelling right there, you know? The truth is, nobody wants to be stuck where you don't want to be. We all crave freedom. It's one of the things that we all have in common. And believe it or not, you're actually on a road to freedom. You want to be free, and you want to avoid getting stuck, restricted, being told no. You want to avoid sitting there trying to figure out what's on my sweatshirt. Like, what is that thing? They're palm trees, okay? They're palm trees. You can see them later. But it's like, we all want to avoid that. We hate being told no. It starts at a young age. If you have young kids are like, you tell them no, what do? They have a meltdown. It's incredible. Now that my kids are all older, it's fun to watch you parents of young kids have to deal with that. You tell them no, and it's like, you know, toddler fireworks goes off right there in the middle of the lobby. And the problem is it doesn't go away. Like, I experienced this with my teenagers. I tell them no, and they're like, okay. You know, it's interesting. And the truth is, I see it in my own spirit. I see that speed limit sign, and everything in me is like, no. I want to push it, right? Here's our idea of freedom. We want what, when, and how I want it. This is the road that we try to travel. We choose, some of the reason you choose what you choose and do what you do is because you believe it'll give you what you want. Those are your desires. It'll give it when you want it. Like, that's your timing. And it'll give you how you want it. What you want, when you want, how you want it. That's what we pursue. And ultimately, at the root of that, is a desire for control. You see, we believe, me too, that if I can be in control of my life, I can give me the freedom that I want. Part of the reason you do what you do and you choose what you choose and you watch what you watch and you work you the way that you work and you spend money the way that you spend money is because you think it's going to satisfy this. The problem is not every road and not every choice leads to freedom. And some of what you are convinced, some of what I am convinced is going to bring what I want and when I want it and how I want it leaves me stuck. When you think about it, I mean, it sounds like a curse word. Feels like a curse word. Stuck. Stuck in traffic. It's the worst. If you've ever been in that Maumee Perrysburg Bridge at like rush hour, there's a 2-minute window where I'm like right on the edge of losing my Christianity, okay? This can be tough when you're stuck at home with your kids and your friends are out having fun or your spouse is out having fun. Woo, that's stuck when you're stuck at work and everybody else is at home or having fun. When you're stuck in Northwest Ohio, Southeast Michigan, and then you look at your phone and you're like, oh, look at all these fun destinations that I wish I could go to. You know, that's circumstantial. What happens when you're stuck in bitterness and hurt and anxiety, anger, depression, resentment, stuck in a pattern of behavior that you can't get out of, stuck with a secret? And that's the last place you and I want to be. And that's the last place that God wants you to be too. We all want freedom, and we all fear being stuck or trapped or restricted. In fact, that's why some of you started attending church. That's maybe why some of you are tuning in right now. It's like, God, get me out of this mess that I am stuck in. And if that's you, I am so glad that you are here for the start of this series. And if it's not you today, it will most likely be you at some point. And so we are starting a conversation on how do we find ourselves on the road to freedom. So I want to welcome all of our campuses, wherever you're watching. I know we have people watching on TV and online. I know I have some fellow runners who were a part of the Glass City Half Marathon today. I'm so glad you're here. We have men who are tuning in from Toledo Correctional. So put your hands together to welcome all of those people watching online, on TV, the men at Toledo Correctional. I believe the framework that we're going to walk through today and over the next couple of weeks, to me, is some of the most important work I can do for your spiritual journey. I believe it is some of the most important fundamentals of this life-changing adventure. And it's simple enough that if you've never read the Bible, I think if you're a rookie, you're gonna get it. But it's deep enough that if you've been walking with Jesus for decades, you will never fully master it. And by never fully mastering it, I don't mean it's like your golf game, you know, that's good 1 week and bad for three, or, you know, it's good for one shot and bad for the other 18 holes. I mean, you will never master it. It's more like a sunset. Sunsets never get old. I saw a sunset this week. I've seen hundreds of sunsets, but it just took my breath away. It was like, oh, man, that's beautiful. Like that's what this has the power to do in your life. And so here's my ask. Wherever you're at, come in open-hearted. And if you think you're spiritually mature, and this starts to sound a little basic to you, which I don't think it is, I would just challenge you to ask God's Spirit to apply a little gracious pressure on where he thinks you need to grow, and I believe that he will. This series is based on a book called The Cure. There's an older version of it that's called True Faced. I put the link to that in the message notes if you want to read more. And where we're going to begin today is Jesus' words himself. He said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you," what's that last word? Free. It's what we all want. And when you read this, there are two things that pop out at you. The first one is free. We are drawn to that word. In fact, I don't know if you realize this, but "the truth will set you free" is a phrase that is inscribed in many of the Ivy League schools today. They are quoting Jesus. It's on their walls, their insignia, somewhere on the campus. There is something about that that gets us excited. So how do we find freedom? Well, you just back up a little bit. Jesus said, "You remain faithful to my teachings." And depending on your upbringing, that's where the tension comes in. Because for some of you, you're like, nope. Like, follow your rules?
Rules don't sound like freedom. Rules sound like restriction. It sounds like you're getting stuck somewhere. You have to follow somebody else's stuff. I'm not interested. If that's you, I hope you lean in. There are others of you, though, you're not looking at the rules as the problem. You're looking at your life, and you're like, well, I'm so far away from that. I'm too far gone. Like, I don't know that I could ever get back to that. Like, I don't know that God would ever, like, if people actually knew, no, pause. I'm really glad that you're here. I want you to lean in. Some of you, you hear that phrase, remain faithful to the teachings, and it triggers some sort of church hurt. You're not being faithful to the teachings of what fill in the blank. And so you're worried that this is just gonna poke at a hurt that you've been carrying for months or years based on some experience you had at a church or with a Christian. And if that's you, man, I'm glad that you're here. Let's look at it piece by piece. The first piece is the word disciples. We hear this word all the time. The word disciple basically means a follower, not somebody who has heard about Jesus or kind of intellectually knows about him, but is proactively following him. The Hebrew word for that is talmidim. So Jesus, rabbi, teacher, disciple, talmidim, follower. He's the coach. Followers are the players. He's the podcast. You're the subscriber. He's the Yoda. You're the Luke Skywalker, the follower, the student, right? And so disciples would sit at the feet of their rabbi, their master. And there was this phrase that they would use in the first century as an encouragement, as like a blessing. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you follow so closely that the dust he kicks up off of his feet cover you. In other words, the goal would be you would get so close, you start to emulate to the best of your ability, even the dust of the rabbi. You see this all over the place. When there's an influential leader, an influential coach, Urban Meyer, there are 9 other coaches in college football. And you see the influence of the teacher on the students in the way that they now coach the game. You see this with Nick Saban. You see this in the marketplace. You see this all over the place. But when it comes to the road to freedom, the first question you need to ask is, are you following Jesus? Like, not do you just call yourself a Christian, like are you following him? Have you surrendered your life to him? And if not, if you're not ready for that, I'm glad that you're here. My hope is that eventually you say yes to this. This is the first step in the road to freedom. It's the most important. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, there is no magic formula. There's no secret. It begins with a posture, a prayer of faith, saying, I give up control of my life. I'm no longer going to be Lord of my life. I'm no longer in charge. Jesus, I'm going to follow you as my Savior. Savior because he gave his life, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and the sins of the world. And he's our Savior because he came back from the dead, giving us the invitation to experience a resurrected life, a new life, starting today with him. So if you have never surrendered your life to him, I would encourage you to do that today. You could do it right now. I would love for you to tell us. We love to celebrate this. That QR code on the seat back in front of you, if you do that today or you made that decision at Easter, you scan that with your phone. You can fill out a little I made a decision card and we'll send you some information to help you take next steps. We love celebrating people who have started their life-changing adventure with Jesus here. Another step to take in this following Jesus is to get baptized. Baptism does not wash away your sin. Baptism is a public declaration of your personal faith in Christ. It always precedes the decision or the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the Savior, the Son of God who came to give his life for you and me. And so we have baptism coming up in a couple weeks. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, get baptized. Like, what's holding you back? Some people think they got to go and get their life all together and fixed up and perfect before they get back. No, that's not how it works. The baptism is just going public with your church that you're now a follower of Jesus. So when you surrender your life to him, now he becomes the leader of your life. He leads, you follow. He speaks, you listen. And so as a disciple, let's look at what he's teaching. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples. If you remain faithful to my teachings, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What does it mean to remain faithful? It doesn't say get it perfect. It doesn't say know all of the right answers. Remaining faithful is consistently leaning towards him. One step at a time on this life-changing adventure with him. As you remain faithful, you start to trust his teachings. You begin to live from what he says is true. That's what he says. You will then know the truth. And that word know is not an intellectual study know. It is a gnosko. That word gnosko means to personally experience. It's to experience the truth. And the truth will then set you free. And this is where things become potentially confusing. People think, oh, well, if I follow Jesus, he'll set me free. He'll fix my life. I remember having a conversation with a guy in the lobby a couple years ago. And after service, he came up to me. He was like, Pastor Ben, I need, help me understand how to get what you were talking about. And I love these conversations. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He's like, I want to experience God's grace in my life. How do I do that? And so I walk through Jesus' work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And I walk through that basically a simple prayer of faith. God, I surrender my life to you. And so there in the lobby, we prayed the prayer together. And he walked out smiling like, thank you so much. And I saw him a couple weeks later. I'm like, hey. He's like, hey, Pastor Ben, we need to do that thing again. I'm like, that thing again? He's like, yeah, that prayer. We need to pray that prayer again. And I'm like, well, why do we need to pray? Like, what happened? Like, he's like, oh, all my problems, they came back, you know? I think that's the perception, right? We assume that when we give our life to Jesus, that he's going to fix it all. And then when we're confronted with some areas where he's inviting us to grow, we don't know what to do with it. Or like, he said he will fix us and save us and free us. And there's an aspect of that that's true. And so when these things come back or things don't go the way that we thought they would, we start to assume we did it wrong. We didn't push the right button, or maybe that he didn't hear us the first time. And so it gets complicated. And the truth is, Christianity is not a formula. It's not a list of rules that if you follow, it's not a program that if you run, it will cure you of all of your stuff. It is a journey with Jesus, where one step in front of the other, he begins to help us find freedom from the things that are keeping us from who he's created us to be. And at some point in your adventure with Jesus, you're going to find yourself at this crossroads between trusting God and pleasing God. And I want to paint a picture for you of what this journey might look like. It's going to require that you use your imagination. I want you to think of a metro park or a path where you've walked in the woods. And we have lots of options for you to pick from. Just imagine yourself spiritually like you are on this path at your favorite metro park and you come to a fork in the road. And on the one side, you've got trusting God, and on the other side, you've got pleasing God. And I imagine some of you are like, that's a weird choice. Like, can I have both of them? Like, why do I have to choose? But to move forward requires a choice. And so you look at trusting God, and you're like, it seems a little too passive, okay? Yes, I trust God. I don't know what that actually means I do or what that looks like. And so pleasing God sounds like it makes sense. I mean, after all that he's done for me, and verses like this, I should live a life that pleases God. I want to please him. I want to make him proud of me. And so we head down the path of pleasing God. And I want you to imagine you're walking down this wooded path, beautiful trees, all of that. And as you go, you get to a clearing with this massive house. It's like, wow, it's immaculate. And you can kind of hear some activity inside. And so because you're on the path, you assume this is the destination. You head to the door, and above the door, it says, welcome to good intentions. You're like, okay, it's interesting. You're nervous, but you open the door and make your way in. I know some of you are like, I would never open a door of a house that I didn't know I was at. You know, just play along, okay? You know, you open the door, and you notice a sign in the foyer on the wall. It says, working hard to please God in every area of life. And you're like, whew. Yes, this is what I want. And you can hear the voices of people. It sounds like there's a large, great room or something down the hall, around the corner. And so you make your way down the hall and you can kind of hear some of the conversation, bits and pieces about a Bible study that was really great and books that people are reading and the things that they're working on and the ways that they're doing things at their church. And oh, this crowd sounds so impressive. You can't wait to meet them. And somebody greets you before you come around the corner and they offer you a mask. It seems a little weird. You know, you're like, okay. But you come around the corner and everyone's wearing them. So you're like, well, this must be part of it. And so you put it on because that's what you see everybody else doing. And you make your way into the crowd and you're meeting people and you're making friends. You're learning some names and you're so excited. It's like you're making some introductions. And it's like, well, tell me about your life. Like, how are you doing? How are you doing here? And they're like, well, I'm fine. Everything's fine. And they tell you what they're working on and how they're working hard to be better at life. And so you do your best to fit in. And somebody asks you, well, how are you? And how did you get here? And you're like, well, life's been a bit of a struggle. And I have some questions, but I'm really excited to be here. But there are a couple things that I'm working on, and you just sense the tension. The person you're talking to isn't really interested. Like, oh. And they move on. So, you know, you keep working the room. You know, it's like you're doing your best to fit in, and you have an opportunity a little while later to have a conversation, and you're looking at the person, and they're like, well, how are you? And you're like, well, I have a couple of these questions, these things that I'm working on. And it's almost like the person goes, because there's an unspoken message in this room. And the unspoken message is this: God loves you. He loves you all the time. But he likes you less when you mess up. So let's not mess up. Because he's pretty disappointed in you when you sin. For some of you, this has been your picture of God your whole life. And so you work hard. Try to live a life that pleases God. And you want to fit in with these impressive people. And God is happy about some of it, but there are some other areas of your life that, well, you don't really want to talk about because of this, you know. He doesn't really like you when you mess up. And so, you know what? It's just a lot better. And you know, it's a lot more impressive when you tell everybody, we're doing fine. I'm doing great. And so you double down on your effort and your work. And everybody is so nice. But on the inside, you're aware that you don't have it all together. And you have this feeling that nobody knows the real you. The only thing they know is that you're fine. They just know the mask that you wear. You suddenly start to feel like you're the only person in the whole room who, in spite of your best efforts, you feel like you've never really pleased God a day in your life. You come to the conclusion that you don't belong here. And so you make your way to the back and you keep watching and nobody pursues, everybody's doing fine. And you quietly sneak out. For some of you, I've just described your spiritual journey. And I imagine those of you watching at home on TV or online, like this is one of the reasons why it's hard for you to physically come to church. Because you feel like everybody else seems to have something that I don't. Like if I just described your journey, it's like, what happens? Where do you go? Like people come to the conclusion, I've tried to please God and I failed. Are you a failure? I mean, is that how you feel? Is that what's actually true? If you could imagine walking out of the house, you make your way down the path that you took, and you come back to this sign, and you're like, pleasing God. He's so disappointed in me. Where am I going to go? And you look, and you see trust in God, and I'm not sure. Like, I don't know that I have anywhere else to go. And so you decide to give it a try, and I want you to imagine walking down the other side of the path. You begin walking the path of trusting God, not really sure where it'll lead. And like the other path, it's a beautiful path. It leads to a clearing with a large cabin, far less impressive, but infinitely more inviting. And so you head wearily to the front door, and the sign across the door says, "Welcome to a place of grace. You open the door and you see a sign in the foyer, just like the other place, living out of who God says that I am. You're confused. Like, I've been trying to live what God thinks I should be doing my whole life, and suddenly somebody welcomes you. And they invite you into the large room, loud conversation, sincere smiles, not a mask to be seen. And you're listening, and people are like actually telling the truth about themselves. Like, no one is trying to pretend to have it all together. There's this humility and authenticity in the room that sounds good, but has you nervous. Sure, it's messy, and you can sense that there's some complication, but there's a life-giving nature to the conversation, and somebody welcomes you and says, hey, tell us about your journey. Like, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. And it's like the whole room gets quiet and everybody looks at you. You know what? You think to yourself, I've been down this path before. And you're looking at all of these people that seem so genuine and caring, but that still they have their life together. And you say, you know what? Truth is, I'm exhausted. I can't get my life to work. I feel angry and anxious, battling with depression. I have doubts and questions, and it's embarrassing. And I have no idea what to do next. And if you had access to my thought life, you'd kick me out of your little religious club. And you're so hurt. You just say, I'm so messed up. I'll just see myself out. And you walk out like you're headed towards the door. And from the back of the room, somebody says, is that all you got? Stop and you turn around, and that same voice says, I'll take your list and I'll add compulsive sin, chronic back pain, and I kind of think Christian music is lame. Gentle laughter kind of falls over the room, and someone next to you nudges and says, I think that means you're welcome here. Welcome to the room of grace, where God sees you as you are. Where it's okay to not be okay. And yet we find hope that God doesn't want to leave us that way. So you sit down and you sense that you can begin to share some of the real issues under the surface. And you begin to hear some of the real issues that other people are carrying. And sure, it can be messy and it is complicated, but there is an unspoken message in the room, and that's God's heart for you is relentless, regardless of how you behave. Like, God not only loves you, he actually likes you. Even when you mess up, which means you can be honest with him. And God isn't surprised or shocked or like, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. Like, God wants you to know that he's big enough to handle all of your stuff. All of it. He simply wants you to trust him with it. And with who he says that you are. And when you do, it will bring a freedom where you don't have to pretend. It'll bring a freedom where you can love people authentically because you have experienced true love from your gracious Heavenly Father, the God of love. So when you think about these two paths, pleasing God, down the path to a place of good intentions where you're striving hard to be all that God wants you to be. The path of trusting God, which leads to a place of grace, living from who he says that you are, the truth about who he says you are. Which one do you want? Like, which one sounds more appealing? See, when Jesus says in John 8 to the people who believed in him, you are truly my followers, my disciples, if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth. And it's the truth. It's what he truly says about you and me and about who he is and about how he wants to help us in our life. That is what will set you free. But it only happens when you trust his grace. And I'm not talking about grace that gets you out of hell and into heaven. I'm talking about his grace in our daily lives. See, the bottom line is really this: trusting God is the road that leads to holistic freedom. What do I mean by holistic freedom? Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the guilt that some of you carry about mistakes that you've made, the worst moment in your past, the things that you did wrong that you wish you could do over again. You can be free from that. Why? Because Jesus forgives us of our guilt and our sin. That is what he says is true. That's what he accomplished for you and me at the cross. It also sets us free from our shame. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and thought, man, I'm never going to be good enough? Have you ever looked at your life and said, I am a mess? That's not what Jesus says is true about you. With him, he rewrites that story. He wants to set you free from all of the ways that you feel wrong. He wants to set you free from the hurt that you carry. The hurt, which is the things that other people, the ways that other people have wronged you, where you no longer have to be defined by the trauma, the hurt, the bitterness, the resentment. Like, you can bring it to the cross where it was placed upon Jesus so that you can experience his new life and forgiveness and freedom and purpose. You can be set free from your pride, which is trying to control life all on your own. You can be set free from self-righteousness, which is desperately trying to prove to everybody that you've got it all together. You're trying to show God. You're trying to earn God's blessing in your life. See, trusting God's grace frees us from all of that. And there are verses in the Bible that talk about this. One of the popular ones is in Ephesians. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. God saved you. Salvation is not just, it is partly about heaven, but salvation is not just about heaven. It's for our life here and now. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Your forgiveness right here today as it is in heaven. Your purpose, your new life, your love, your peace that reigns in heaven in my life today. And how do we experience this salvation? God's grace. You believe the gracious gift of God. Do you know what grace is? Justice is when you're given what you deserve. Mercy is when you are not given what you deserve. And grace is when you're given more than you deserve. It's when you believe that Jesus' work on the cross gives you more than you ever deserved or could earn or accomplish on your own. When we believe that, when we trust that, we begin to experience that in our life. And the truth is, it's a gift from God. It's not a result of your effort, your works, your striving to please God. You cannot take credit for it. You know what you do with a gift? You receive it in your life. You open it. You make it your own. And here's why this is so important. He goes on to say, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. You see, when we live a life trying hard, that's what this little sign here. It's like, that's another word for it. It's like you're trying hard to impress God. You're trying to stay in control. You know what it does? It increases your sense of pride. You think you've got it. And it says very clearly multiple times in the Bible, God opposes the proud. Even your religiousness that turns into pride. But he gives grace to the humble. So if your life is based on your good works, then the work that Jesus, the Son of God, accomplished is pointless for you. You don't actually believe that you need that. You think you can show God through your good works how much you deserve his blessing or heaven or whatever in your life. No, that's not the gospel. Honestly, if salvation is based on our good works, we're all kind of doomed anyway, right? Because we can't live up to God's holy standard. No, instead, Jesus paid the price, defeated sin, sickness, death, evil, so that we could rise with him. And what happens when we begin to trust him is you begin to see the truth that you are God's masterpiece, not his mistake. You begin to see that he has created you anew, not in your effort, not in your attempts to please him, but in what Christ has already done. And that is what enables us to do the good things he planned for us long ago. And so how do you believe that God sees you? Do you think he sees a disappointment, a screw up, a failure, a sinner? Or do you think he sees a masterpiece? What would change if you started living from that truth of who God actually says that you are with him? Like, he sees in you someone that he loves so much, he sent his son. He sees somebody who has potential for good things. He gets excited about the best that's yet to come when you walk with him in a trusting way. Now, you can try to do this on your own. You can try to be your own masterpiece. Or you can trust who he says that you are. You can try to make your life new, fresh start over, new year, new me. You know, I know that started in January. Or you can trust the work that Jesus is trying to do in you and through you. You can try to do good things on your own, or you can look at the purpose that God has for you and that he has planned for you since the foundation of the earth and step into that. Trusting God is the path to holistic freedom. And I know what some of you are thinking, but what about pleasing God? Aren't we supposed to live a life that's pleasing to God? Like, shouldn't we want to please him? Well, let me give you a passage that helps clarify this. It says in Hebrews that it is impossible to please God without attending church every week. Nope, that's not it. It's impossible to please God without giving financially. Nope, that's not it. Reading your Bible every day. Nope, being a good person. Nope, without faith, without trust. Trusting is what opens the door for us to live of life, living from who he says that we are. And that ultimately is what pleases him, because it allows his work in us to change us from the inside out. When we start trusting what God says is true, it enables us to live from his love. It enables us to live from the power of the Holy Spirit. It changes our primary motivation from trying to do it on our own to trusting the work of God in us and through us. Essentially, anyone who wants to come to God must believe, must trust that he exists, and trust that he rewards those who humbly, trustingly seek him. When our primary motivation changes, it changes everything. And so we just start trusting at every step that he's invited us to take, that we are gonna encounter him, that he's gonna grow. So attending church is not what you do to impress God or to be pleasing or to earn some sort of bonus points. Attending church is a weekly rhythm of reminding us of the truth of who God says that we are and listening for where he's inviting us to trust him more. Giving financially, giving your tithe at the church is not how you earn his blessing. Giving financially, tithing is an act of trust. It's demonstrating that I trust you as my provider instead of holding on to my money or trying to take care of myself on my own terms. Confession is an act of trust. It's saying, God, I can't fix this area in my life. And so you confess that to him. You bring it into the light with God and with a few other life-giving friends. And in that space, God shows up. Each step of faith is not an attempt to impress God. It's an opportunity for us to grow our trust in him. Some of you are like, well, my life's a mess. And I thought I trusted God. We'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. What about some area of sin? Are you saying that it doesn't matter? We'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. But where it begins is trusting who he says that you are. And when you surrender your life to Christ, it changes all of that. And you know what? I don't want you to take my word for it. I think it's helpful to hear somebody else's journey. I want you to listen to Barb as she describes moving from doing things for God to trusting him. So let's watch together.
Well, my life with Jesus now just started when I was 79 years old. So I was raised Catholic, and I went to all the Catholic schools, graduated from Notre Dame Academy, did different things, but there was always something missing. I got married in 1963. My husband died 10 years ago. He was always there for me. And he said he'd always support me in everything I did, you know. Well, here I am now living by myself and nobody around there, you know. So, of course, you pray to Jesus a little more, you know, and see if he can help you. And I was forcing myself to go to Mass every Sunday. I didn't want to go. To me, it wasn't doing anything for me. Started going to Cedar Creek with Jody and Michael. It just changed everything. And I got baptized on September 6, 2020, at the age of 79. I'm now 82. But it was the most uplifting thing. Rick and Mike Duchesne baptized me. And when they dunked me and brought me back up, it was just like, a whole calm came over me, you know? And it's just wonderful. I think anybody that is even thinking about being baptized should do it. You know, it's just the most wonderful thing you'll ever do. And I feel that Cedar Creek and the people at Cedar Creek have brought me closer to Jesus. They really have. I feel like I walk with him now, not just talk about him, you know. They also try to get you to do more things and help people and join groups, and that really gets you to know Jesus better. Like, I go to a Bible study every week, Monday nights, and it just amazes me every time I go. I learn something every time I go, you know. I feel more Christ-like, I guess you might say, you know. I feel more with Jesus. And that happened right after I was, just like I said, a calming feeling come over me, and it was amazing. And another thing, a lot of people say, well, you don't have to get baptized, you were baptized Catholic. And I says, yeah, but I was a baby. I didn't know what was going on. I says, I want to be able to tell Jesus myself that I believe he is my Lord and Savior and he died on the cross for me. And that's why I got baptized again. And once I did that, my life has changed, you know.
You join me in thanking Barb for sharing her story. Hi, we love your stories. Barb, thanks for sharing yours. And the truth is, so many of you have stories like hers. You are the story that God is writing here at our church and in our community. As a staff, every month, it's the first 30 to 40 minutes of our meeting. Our staff stand up and share your stories of life change, first steps, next steps. It's powerful. And so thanks. I love what she said. I don't just talk about God. I'm walking with him. And so today, I just want to invite you to walk with him. Whatever you've believed or wherever you've been or whatever you've done, Jesus, he knows. Today is a day, an invitation for you to surrender your trust to him. If you've never taken your first step, then right now, wherever you're watching, just say, okay, I surrender my life to you. I want to experience your grace, your forgiveness, and new life that Jesus makes available. I make Jesus my Savior and Lord today. Just pray a prayer like that, a prayer of faith, and then let us know. We would love to celebrate. For those of you who are followers, maybe you've just gotten a little sideways. It happens to me too. I want to invite you to come back down the path of trusting God. What about my struggles, sin? What about decisions I need? What about? We'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. But today, Jesus is inviting you to trust him. So what is it that you need to surrender to him right now? Like, this is your response time for that. Every series that we do, we have a theme verse. And I don't know the last time I've shared this, but every theme verse is an invitation for you to memorize a little portion of the Bible. It's a passage that if you can commit it to memory, can become like a prayer to you. And I would encourage you to do it with your group of friends and within your family. It's truths that you're putting into your heart so that God's Spirit can remind you of what he says is true about you. And so here's the theme verse for this series. It's that God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And so what does God say is true? That he's working in you. He's not so far away, looking down in disappointment. No, he's near. He wants to work in you. And what's the work that he's doing? He's giving you the desire to follow him, to trust him. Like, do you feel that desire? That's evidence that God is at work. So even on a bad day, oh, I messed up. God, I want to honor you. That's his Spirit in you. No, maybe you don't get it right every day, but man, he's giving you the power. God, give me the power to do what I can't do on my own. What is it that pleases him? It's trust. What a powerful passage to commit to memory. What a powerful prayer to pray every day. That's my hope, is that you would take it with you. You'd pray it as you head off to work, as you parent your kids, as you step into a classroom or a difficult situation. In fact, I'm going to invite you to make that your prayer today. God, thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you that you didn't stand at a distance to our sin, but you came to earth to meet us there. You gave your life, came back from the dead to give us hope that with you, new life is possible. And so God, we want to trust and see that you are at work within us. Help us to sense the desire that you're growing to trust you and the power to trust you, even when it's difficult. God, we want to live a life that pleases you. But we know that we cannot do that without trusting you first. And so grow our trust in you today. And may it change our lives as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Well, I hope that you were able to take something away from that message. Whether it was the first time you saw it or the second, it still contained powerful truths. Well, before you go... ...to make a difference, and that is through the Dollar Club, giving $1 more than you would typically give today, this weekend. And then next weekend, we'll reveal how our collective dollar was able to bless someone else. So you want to be here for that. And then also we have our Christmas shoe boxes that we're doing all month of November to help kids who may not have a Christmas experience that they would like. And we get to help them with that. So if you want all of the information on Christmas shoe boxes, you can find that on the app, or you can text shoebox to 419-419-0707. And then secondly, with our At the Movies series, we have some creative content for you to check out. They are original short stories that you can see in the app called Flash Fiction. So if you are curious, you can check that out in the app. And then finally, folks have been asking about Cedar Creek merchandise. I don't have it on right now, you can order the Cedar Creek merchandise through our app. So I would encourage you to do that. With that, friends, thank you for joining us this evening, and I can't wait to see you next week.